Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In this study, we're focusing attention upon the things that Paul taught when he was in the city of Athens. And just now, we put emphasis upon that which is revealed to us in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. The philosophy of the Epicureans who encountered Paul was to make pleasure the end of all existence. They believed gods were for the purpose of reaching satisfaction of every whim and every desire. They denied that there is life after this, and so they concluded, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Their attitude was that there is no real purpose in life except to be happy and enjoy pleasure and satisfy oneself. Well, it's not difficult to imagine the impact of such thinking on the morals and the daily lives of the population, especially with those who followed this standard or this lack of a standard. This philosophy continues to our own time. It is the theme of atheism and humanism. It explains much of the sordid and immoral conduct of those who have thought that life is for nothing except to do your own thing. With no God, no rules, no standards, no accountability, what is there to restrict anything from anyone doing whatever they might wish? Now, the Stoics were quite different. They also encountered Paul, but they were stern, without emotion, intellectual, extreme in asceticism and self-denial. Pleasure was not the prime purpose of life for them. Even pleasure did not come from satisfying your desires, but by suppressing them until there was nothing that you wanted. Now, this extreme view led to the renunciation even of the necessities of life, the withdrawal from all reality. To them, life was only to be lived so one could die. Oh, such pessimism, such uselessness, such lack of purpose, one can hardly imagine. In Paul and his message, they found something of common concern, however. They both wondered and puzzled over his teaching. They said, "What will this babbler say?" Paul set forth strange gods to them because he preached Christ and his resurrection. They took Paul to the Areopagus, the place of their high court, the hall of discussion on Mars Hill. They appeared to have interest in his message, but their interest was not what one would have hoped. Their motive was simply to learn and hear of something that they had not heard before. They were in pursuit of whatever was new, dazzling, exciting, sensational, something different. They idolized the knowledge, wanting to know just in order to know. They had no intention of responding to what Paul taught. They were like some today who always talk of a new outlook on life, the need of a new religion, a new code of conduct, a new approach to everything. They act as if they are more interested in what is new than what is true. And as you listen to them, you are soon impressed that they think nothing of importance ever happened until they came on the scene of life, and whatever might happen is insignificant unless they think of it. Pride and arrogance and sophistication and haughtiness characterizes such people and their philosophies. Well, such were the men of Athens, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing, Acts 17 and verse 21. Living in a far-out ivory tower of unrealism, they were impractical, they were pessimistic, they were pleasure-crazed, but well-informed as to what people are thinking, even though abounding in frustration and confusion and instability and hopelessness. Actually, they were not much use to anybody, and certainly producing nothing of eternal good. Now, Paul's sermon noted three dominant themes. One, the nature of God and the creation of the world. Two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And three, the coming judgment for all men. Now, what many then and now might consider to be irrelevant, especially to these all-knowing intellectuals, constituted the major emphasis of the preaching of truth. Even though Paul answered questions that nobody was asking, he answered questions that everybody ought to be asking. Paul began with reference to an altar that he had seen with the inscription, "To the unknown God." The city was religious, having many gods. It is ironic that they professed so much knowledge, and yet they accepted a god about which they knew nothing. But Paul used that as his entrance, and he would tell them about the god of whom they were ignorant. And this got their attention. But what did Paul affirm about God? Concentrating now on verse 24 through 30, we hear Paul say that God made the world and all things therein. Now both the Old and the New Testament asserts that God created the world out of nothing. He ordered it, He shaped it, He fashioned it by the sheer power of His Word, voluntarily speaking and bringing it into existence. At the first it was a shapeless mass, but He arranged it as He saw fit. The origin of the world is God. Now this necessarily contends for God's existence, doesn't it? Before the world's existence. God is eternal in nature, while the earth is created and temporal. It had a beginning. Material did not exist before mind. Mind brought matter into existence. God existed without the world, but the world could not exist without God, for He created it. Paul's statement also affirms that God is spiritual, not physical, as the world He has made. He's not like gold or silver or stone or like the idols of Athens. He is present everywhere. He's not far from any of us. He does not dwell in man-made temples like the physical being. Paul taught that he did not worship a God that he had made, but the God that had made him. And furthermore, God is the giver of life, and man is God's offspring. Man would not have created life except it was given to him by God. From one man came all peoples. God placed this man in his habitation, his place to live, this earth. And man is sustained by God. It is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. Acts 17 and verse 28. The inescapable implications of all of this is that God is all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's ever-present, the Lord and the Master of all things. Dear friend, it is not possible that we fully comprehend God or His creation. To do so, we would have to be on an equality with God. We cannot know how God has done what He has done except through His Word. But while we are limited and finite and He is infinite, we must not restrict God and His capacities to the limit of our understanding and abilities. The nature of God surpasses our own, or else we would be as God. And even though there is much concerning deity that we cannot know and cannot explain, the biblical explanation and account of God, the creation, the world, the nature of all things, is the easiest of all explanations to accept because it is harmonious with all known truth. It is a mistake to think that science and the Bible are opposed to each other. Now, men's theories and philosophies often contradict the Bible, and the misinterpretations of the Bible often contradict science. But there is harmony between God's world and God's Word. Friend, science is a study of this world and its material nature, and science cannot tell us about the origin of the world. Explaining origins is beyond the ability of science to deal, because it deals with that which can be tested and measured and proved by empirical methods. None can test the origin of the world in a laboratory. We must rely upon revelation. Many theories have poured from the minds of men regarding origins that contradict the Bible. But these theories will also contradict what can be proved through science. And these theories are ever-changing, they're being modified, they're shifting to accommodate later discoveries. They exist without proof or scientific demonstration. Philosophies have been devised based upon certain facts, but arbitrarily compiled to formulate hypotheses and explanations that remain unproved, unsupported, and an imaginative guess. On the other hand, the known and provable facts remain on the side of the biblical account. Earth had to have a beginning. Science has proved that. Matter is not eternal. Science has proved that. The Bible has taught both facts long before science ever demonstrated it. The world had to have a first cause, and the Bible designates God as that cause. Effect has to have a cause. God is the cause, the world is the effect. If we reason together, we know even though the world came from nothing material, it came from something. And that something is God. From nothing, God created the world. The orderliness, the precision, the design of the operations of nature demands an orderer and a designer. It is unreasonable to think that this vast and intricate universe just happened accidentally. The Genesis record affirms the primacy of water, light before the sun, land before life, the fixity of the kinds of animals, animals before humans, the succession of creative activity. Why, scientific data has been accumulated through the years that's harmonious with each of these affirmations. Just how could an ancient writer like Moses and Job have known with such accuracy these facts, except God revealed them to them? Even though the Bible is not intended to be a scientific book, but rather God's revelation concerning salvation for man and man's relationship to God, yet it is scientifically accurate when it speaks of scientific matters. And we're not surprised. Let the work and the word of God harmonize. There are numerous examples of the consistency between the Bible and science on detailed matters that are simply not adequately explained without God. Scientists have no knowledge that can destroy any biblical truth or revelation, nor is there real substance to the alleged contradictions within the Bible. Well, what is the conclusion and the consequence of Paul's teaching concerning God? Why, he taught that God is. He taught that God is the creator and the sustainer of all. He taught that God is eternal, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present, that he's the source of life. Now, in view of this, Paul taught man is accountable to God and must repent, verse 30, turning from these idols to the true and living God. Now, this demands faith, faith based upon evidence that God has provided. God does not ask that we take just a leap in the dark. He gives evidence to verify his word. And we, like Paul, say to the intellectual skeptic that there is the God of heaven, then even the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. Friend, once that is accepted, the rest of the Bible is easily accepted. So Paul taught, and so we also believe. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.